Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
We're on the series of Unusual Wisdom, and I love the wisdom books are my favorite books in the Bible. I think they are just so intriguing. And today, I think I'm covering what I would consider maybe my favorite book of all of them, although Proverbs is pretty good. As I'm covering the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the things to understand about the wisdom books of the Bible is wisdom books are actually not doctrine, or they're not theology books. They're kind of, when it comes to wisdom, wisdom is kind of like, this is good advice. I'm giving you good advice. Now, does good advice always work? No, it doesn't always work, but it usually works. So if I give you the advice, you should always try and set aside a portion of what you make and save it so that you'll have money for unexpected things later in life or money to retire. That's generally considered wise advice, isn't it? But does it always work? No, because you could get a schmuck of a prime minister who devalues the dollar and takes all your life savings away. Hypothetically. Hypothetically, I'm speaking. I'm not calling someone anything. It's terrible. What's worse is I'm actually going to preach against myself in a moment. At the end, from what I just said, that you guys are going to go, Mike, you should listen to yourself, oh wise prophet. Wisdom is how things work out most of the time. Most of the time, this is good advice. Most of the time, the advice to save is good advice. But things can happen. And the book of Ecclesiastes might be, a good summary is, might be the saying, shit happens. And that's as close as I'm going to come to saying it right here. But off here, I'll say it, whatever. I'm already lost in my notes. So we find many examples of things like this in Ecclesiastes is a bit of a contradiction. It's you want to live a life of wisdom, but even if you live a life of wisdom, not everything's going to turn out the way you hoped. But more often than not, things will turn out for the better. And you know, here's an example. This is just an example of wisdom we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is this general advice. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen its edge, bless you, then one must exert more strength. So if your axe is dull, I know all of us yesterday were cutting the wood to heat our homes with our axes. There's people in here, I bet you have never even split a piece of wood with an axe. So I'm going to give you some advice right now that'll make your life easier. Make sure the axe is sharp, because it makes it easier to split the wood. I know. And so, the proverbist is not, he doesn't really care about your wood here. What he's saying is getting wisdom is like sharpening the blade of your axe. It'll just make life go better for you. It'll just make things easier. The wiser you get, the easier things will go. But even with the sharpest axe blade in the world, there's still going to be times you're going to hit that log and it's not going to split. It's going to take a few tries. And so this is kind of what wisdom is like. If I were to write the book of Ecclesiastes, I might have included a proverb like this. If you pre-flush your toilet, you will rarely require the effort of your brush. The advantage of planning is it prevents subsequent problems. Okay, did you get that? For some of you, this will be a game changer. If you pre-flush your toilet, then you rarely need the effort of a brush. And some of you, you're thinking, I need to tell my kids this. Okay, I thought that was funnier than apparently you do. And so the book of Ecclesiastes, it starts with a dilemma. It starts, the very start, absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. What does a person gain for all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? Really encouraging start to this book. Everything is futile. Now that word futile, it's the Hebrew word hevel. And it occurs 39 times in this book. It's a common theme. And futile isn't actually an accurate way to describe this word. It's a more complex word than we have a word to describe it. But maybe the closest thing to describe it would be the word smoke. It has the appearance of substance. Like you can see smoke, but you can't grab smoke. You can't hold smoke. You can see it. It has an effect on things, but it's inconsequential. It's insubstantial. So this is kind of what the author is saying is everything is just kind of like smoke. It's like you think something's there, you go chasing after it, but then when you try and grab it, it's you can't grab it. It looks like it's good, and it disappears. And then he kind of goes into this example, you know, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and then the sun sets. Panting, it hurries back to the place where it rises. We know that's not how it works, but this is not the purpose of this text. Gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning goes the wind, and the wind returns in its cycles. What does he say? This is just like there's these patterns of life. They just keep repeating themselves, but it doesn't seem that there's a reason for it. All the streams flow to the sea, yet the sea's never full to the place where the streams flow, and then they flow again. All things are wearisome, more than anyone can say. This is just a great encouraging start, isn't it? Then jumping down to verse 13, he says, I applied my mind to examine and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun and found everything to be smoke or everything to be vanity, a pursuit of the wind. Thank you, Lord, for this encouraging text of Scripture. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is a bit of a thought of it's a bit of a thought experiment, is what it is. And it's a book that it's comparing contrasts in thinking. And the first thing we find this statement, we find it 28 times or 29 times in the book, we find this statement under the sun. It's just this little three-word phrase, under the sun. And what the author is doing here is he's actually contrasting ways of thinking that there's kind of the orthodox teaching of Scripture, and then there's this what he's calling this under the sun thinking, or the conventional thinking of the world of all there is what's under the sun right now. This is kind of the conclusion. And he wants you to know this is the perspective at which I am, with which we're going to approach this way of thinking. And so he's saying we're going to suspend our fear of the Lord worldview right now, and we're going to take on an under the sun worldview. And we're going to look at all kinds of things in life, wisdom and folly, pleasure in eating, drinking, building, tearing down, anything and everything, even considering work and love. And we're going to consider all these things, even life and death, without a fear of God, but from a perspective of all there is what's under the sun. It's a wisdom experiment. It's for the skeptic. It's for us, the skeptic in us, when you're thinking, Is this really true? What am I living for? And even if you think you're somebody who fears the Lord, you might find yourself running through this, or you might run yourself through this and say, do I really have a fear of the Lord viewpoint in all of my life? Or do I have some areas of my life where I'm living under the sun? I'm just living in the here and now with no perspective greater than that. And the main question we find in the book of Ecclesiastes is in 1 verse 3. What does a person gain for all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? Is there gain under the sun? And then in 2:11, he gives his conclusion. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what all I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Now, this can seem a little bit confusing when you read a book like the book of Ecclesiastes or even other wisdom books, because they're not written like we write. We put a question forward, we examine the evidence, and then we come to a conclusion. And what the author does is he lays out a conclusion, and then he puts out questions and evidence, and then he ends with a conclusion again. And one of the things with the wisdom books is to understand some of the wisdom books, you actually have to go to the end of the book to read what the answer is, and then you have to go back and read the whole book again to understand the perspective of the author. We would find this very confusing if our literature was written like this. So here, you know, what we find is in Ecclesiastes, the key to the book is at the end. It's in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. And the author's expecting when you get to the end and read this conclusion, you'll go back and reread the whole book again, or you'll read this whole body of literature again with a different perspective. And this is the conclusion. So I'm going to do this so we can do it the same way that the author intended it. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, it says, when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter of this. The conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God, keep his commandments, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Now, I thought we just read his conclusion that all was vanity. Everything was futile in a pursuit of the wind. That was an under-the-sun conclusion. This is the fear of God conclusion. And so what we have to ask it ourselves, and these are the challenges of the book of Ecclesiastes. Am I looking at my activity or purpose and my sphere, in my spheres of influence in life, am I looking at it through the world's filter, the under-the-sun filter, for my own gain, or am I viewing them through the filter of God's greater purpose? And the book of Ecclesiastes, it's meant to provoke us a bit. It's meant to cause us to think about life and interaction differently. It's meant to draw out of us, what is our worldview? How do I view things? Is there gain in serving God? Is there gain in honoring him? Is there gain in following his instruction? And so we're going to look at some of the challenges here of the book of Ecclesiastes. And you can ask yourself these questions as we go. We're going to go through a pile of scripture here. So get your notes ready. And I would just encourage you, read the book of Ecclesiastes. You can do it in one sitting. It's not that long. But it's got some great wisdom in it. And so the first real question that the book of Ecclesiastes forces us to ask is, am I seeking to find fulfillment in what is under the sun? Am I seeking to find fulfillment in what is under the sun? Or maybe a better way to say this, in the temporary material world around me. Where have I adopted an under-the-sun worldview that's leaving out the eternal worldview, or leaving the eternal worldview out of the equation? And here's a great example we find in Ecclesiastes about this under the sun. It's the one who loves, Ecclesiastes 5:10, the one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. The one who loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is smoke or vanity, futility. When good things increase, the ones who consume them multiply. What then is the profit to the owner except to gaze at them with his eyes? The sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep. And what's interesting is what's he saying here? What good is wealth if you don't have peace? Sometimes you have to sit and meditate on what's the question that's being asked? What good is having all this stuff if all this stuff stresses you out all the time? Isn't what Jesus said? Luke chapter 12, he told them, watch out and be on your guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them a story, which he was good for. A rich man's land was very productive. This guy was prospering. And he thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods here. And then I'll say to myself, you have stored up many goods for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool. It's not good when God calls you a fool, by the way. Just a little side note into the scriptural insights. You don't want him to call you that. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And this is how it is with one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And Jesus took it even a step further. He said, don't expend the effort of your life seeking riches that disappear, but seek the riches that are eternal in nature. He was really springboarding off this same concept that Solomon or whoever the author of Ecclesiastes was, is that it just don't wear yourself out to get rich for something that you can't take with you. When there are things around you that you can take with you, family, friendships, people. Those are the true riches, by the way. If you're wondering, what are the true riches of heaven? People are the true riches of heaven. Look around you. This is the only thing that goes into eternity with you. The chair doesn't. The speaker system doesn't. The lights don't. The PS5 ain't gonna get there. But the person sitting next to you, guess what? They're going. Probably. I'm assuming, because you're in here. Odds are better than if I met you at Billy Bob's or something, then it might be a bigger guess. The people. So, build up true riches. Okay, I'm lost again. Number two, the second question. Here's some things that we can look at. Wisdom. The second thing that the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us to really consider or challenge us about is that life is uncertain. So approach the future with humility and trust in God. Life is uncertain, so approach the future with humility and trust in God. We find another book of wisdom, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't rely on your own understanding. In all your ways know him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust him. Life's uncertain. And there's lots of times, You know, there's lots of times when it comes to what to do, we don't know. What's the right decision to make? A lot of times we don't know, but we can know the right way to make decisions. And that's following in the ways that we find that God teaches us, or the ways that we're taught to make priority in, or to make decisions according to Scripture, which can sound a little intimidating, but it's actually not that complicated. What this means is we choose integrity. What does humility and trust in God look like in our day-to-day? It's integrity, doing what's right, even when no one's watching. It's working with excellence, making ethical decisions, treating coworkers with respect, honoring others as fellow image bearers of God. And we find this type of instruction all throughout, especially kind of as you get to Ecclesiastes like 7 through 10, there's some really great proverbs in here, really great sayings. In Ecclesiastes 7, it says, a good name is better than fine perfume. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. I love these proverbs. A good name is better than fine perfume. But it also says, I think it's 10 verse 1, it says, dead flies make the perfume stink. I know. Dead flies in your perfume make it stink. So a little folly to one who's known for character. Just a little mistake. You can do things right all the time, but just a little mistake, and guess what? You stink. That's the message of Ecclesiastes. Thank you, Jesus. These are meant to make you think. They're meant to make you consider broader, deeper implications of the decisions and actions that we take in life. It's actually to make us think about the way we interact with the world. Do we just interact with the world with this under the sun? I'm going to take all I can get at whatever price I'm just going to get what's in it for me. Or do we take the eternal fear of God point of view? Integrity in our relationship with those in authority. I love this. Ecclesiastes 10. Do not curse the king, even in your thoughts. What were you saying about the prime minister, Mike? Do not curse the king, even in your thoughts. And do not curse a rich person, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the sky may carry the message, and a winged creature may report the matter. It's wisdom. When you got an opinion about someone that's negative, you know what you should do with it? Get in a group and just all share your negative emotions together. No. You know what you do with it? You shut up. You shut your mouth. Ferme la bouche. I think that's shut your mouth, isn't it? Are there some French people here that can confirm or deny? My accent was probably terrible. Yeah, they're nodding. Yes, it was. If you have an opinion, keep it. Monica and I were talking about this last night. Even at supper, it's like when you have an opinion that's negative, keep it to yourself. Just keep it to yourself. Anything you say about others, this is what I have learned in life. You say something negative about another person, they will hear about it. Always. 101% of the time, which is technically impossible, they will hear what you said. Remember this. High school relationships where it's easy to get offended with your fellow friends. You can't take back what you say. Ever. You can never take it back. Keep your mouth shut. I would have said a resounding amen. Everything is found out. Jesus said, what's whispered in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. What's whispered in secret, if you say it, it will be known. Be careful with what you say. Okay, moving right along to happier, flappier subjects. It's humility. Trust. The future is uncertain and unpredictable. And even when we do the right thing, it doesn't always turn out the way we want. And in the midst of this uncertainty, we're invited to trust God and walk humbly with him. And I love this, Ecclesiastes 10:9. The one who quarries stones may be hurt by them. And the one who splits logs may be endangered by them. Now, what if you're if you work as a stonemason, guess what you do? You quarry stones. But those stones might hurt you. And if you split logs if you're a log splitter, those logs may hurt you. When you fell a tree, the tree might hit you. It will be bad. What in the world are you preaching on this morning, Mike? If you quarry stones, you're supposed to be quarrying stones. If you're a log splitter, what should you be doing? But it might hurt you. Sometimes doing the right thing won't turn out right. Sometimes doing the right, this is what Ecclesiastes is trying to get us to wrestle with. You can do all the right things and it kills you. What a happy message, Mike. This is the reality of life. You can be doing the right things and get hurt for doing it. But we're still invited to trust God and walk humbly with him. And relationships, humility in relationships, forgiving others when it's hard. It's a way of acknowledging God's gift of mercy towards us is what Jesus teaches us. But look at this, Ecclesiastes 7. This is great. Don't pay attention to everything people say. Don't pay attention to everything people say. Or you may hear your servant or coworker cursing you. For in your heart, you know many times you yourself have cursed others. What does it say? Just be humble. Be humble. When you hear what someone said about you, you know what? Have a good forgetter. Just have a good forgetter. Just don't pay attention. Because you know yourself, you've said things that you didn't mean. Or you didn't mean for them to come across the way they came across. Ecclesiastes teaches us about gratitude. Part of walking humbly with God is walking with gratitude. Savoring life's simple blessings as gifts from God. 8:15, it says, so I commended enjoyment. I recommend enjoyment because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat, drink, and enjoy himself. For this will accompany him in his labor during the days of his life that God gives him under the sun. And so he's saying, as a part of this perspective of under the sun, part of your existence is enjoy yourself. Be grateful. 9:9, enjoy life with the wife you love all the days of your fleeting life. Enjoy life with the wife you love. And if you don't love her, start loving her. which has been given to you under the sun all your fleeting days. For this is your portion in life and in your struggle under the sun. So there is this reality. We do actually live under the sun. We are, and there's a gratitude and simplicity that this book is recommending, that when it comes to what's around you, what you have, enjoy it. Be grateful for it. Enjoy the people God has given to you. So often we look at, well, if I had a wife like he had, I'd be happy. No, you'd just make another person miserable. Okay, moving right along. Is diligence. Part of walking humbly with God is diligence. Working hard, trusting that God will bless the work of your hands. Which is a very consistent theme throughout the Bible. It was a bad point, I'm sorry. This is a continual theme from the beginning of Scripture to the end. Is work hard, trusting that God will bless the work of your hands. Ecclesiastes 10:18, because of laziness, the roof caves in. And because of negligent hands, the house leaks. It goes on, Ecclesiastes 11:6, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not let your hand rest, because you don't know which one will succeed, whether one or the other, or if both of them will be equally good. What it's saying is, you don't necessarily know what's going to produce success in your life, so make sure you're doing what you can do in every area. And then the final thing here, and we'll close up here, is in the matter what honors God, or how we walk humbly with God, is we walk in obedience. And we choose which. You say, well, what is obedience? Obedience is this: I'm choosing to trust God's ways over my ways. I'm choosing to trust His instruction over my reasoning or my convenience or the cultural norms around me. And this is where we find the final conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep His commands, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. What is the author saying here? He's bringing this conclusion. He makes this premise all throughout the book. Under the sun, all is smoke. But under God, all is not. How we live, the way we live, the way we work, the way we relate to others, the way we relate to matters around us, there is gain in fearing the Lord and following His commandments. Let's stand up. Let's just close our eyes. And Father, I pray that You would help us to live with a heart of wisdom. As we saw from Proverbs a couple weeks ago, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That respect for You, for Your instruction, for what You want, for how You teach us to live, that's the very beginning point of wisdom, but it's not the end of wisdom. We gather wisdom through following You, by studying Your command, by studying Your word. And Father, I pray that You would just give all of us in this place a heart and a desire for not just the wisdom under the sun, not just the wisdom that makes for gain in the world around us, but the wisdom that makes for eternal gain. Things of consequence around us. Father, that we would have a heart for the wisdom that doesn't just build a temporary success in life, but builds a success that builds not just in our time, but in future generations. We pray for Your heart of wisdom in our lives. Let's just pray that. Lord, would You give me a hunger for Your wisdom, for eternal wisdom, and teach me how to walk in the fear of God with humility and reverence. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Father, we just recognize that there's that journey to wisdom. We need Your guidance. We need Your hand of instruction in our lives, but we also need Your instruction, Your word. And Father, we pray that. I just pray that You would just cause our hearts and our minds to open to Your teaching, that we would see, as this book encourage us to ask the question, where has our reasoning just been under the sun? And where has our reasoning been rooted in the fear of the Lord? Father, I pray we would recognize those areas where we have bought into this under the sun. What's in it for us now? And we would allow that to go to the side, and we would embrace the fear of the Lord and follow you. Thank you, Father. And I'm just going to pray a prayer. And if you're here, maybe you've never prayed a prayer saying yes to Jesus or yes to following him, we're going to pray a prayer together, and you can just join in with us as we pray, as we say yes to Jesus and following him. Let's just pray together. Jesus, I say yes to you. I want to follow your ways. Would you forgive me of my sin? Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. And help me live free from the effects of sin. I want to live in your rightness, in your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.